Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to bless us and keep us and prepare us for the days to come, Lord. Help us to be in agreement with you so we're not surprised by these things that are coming. And that you can show truth to us. So many don't have a foundation for truth and are only hung up under the traditions of men and can't see past them. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, I'm going to share with you about draining the swamp. Here's a revelation given to Sue Gilbert, which is going to be interesting to you, I believe. May open some understanding out there. Sue got this on 4/23/19, and she called it the coming chip. It was almost 3 a.m. when I became wide awake from sleep, realizing that someone was talking to me before I woke up, and I thought it was the Lord. I remember hearing him telling me about a man who I think was Trump, who would be wanting people to take the chip to make sure they would be provided for or taken care of. I sensed that Trump may not know the evils of taking the chip. I'm not sure if the Lord spoke that to me in the dream or afterwards. But whether Trump did or didn't know, God said we need to forgive him and that he is using Trump for his purpose. And then I woke up. Now, that could be confusing to some. It's not confusing to me. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He's the one that rules. And in Romans 13, there's nobody put into office or into government that he did not put there, either for the good of the people or for the chastening of the people. Now, it is true that Trump is being used by God to bring down the Babylonian deep state. He is also changing the economy for the better, at least for now. But it will be a digital economy where the currencies of all nations will be on a par. And this will make it possible for the mark of the beast, the chip, to work and that economy to come. Now, interestingly, Trump has been prophesied to be president until the end of his second term, which we believe would be about mid-tribulation, which is exactly where the mark of the beast comes into effect in Revelation 13. So he may not enforce the chip, but he believes in the chip, and a lot of lost people believe in the chip. Trump is a conservative person. He favors Christians. I think he is looking out for the well-being of Christians, etc. But let me point out something. You know, first of all, remember that if a man is ignorant, God can open his eyes if he wants to. Would that be the best use of President Trump with his gifts? I don't think so. I think that if God wanted to open his eyes, he would. And if he doesn't, he won't. I'm going to point out something to you that may be a revelation to some. Others probably already know this. Some foolishly believe that President Trump is the Antichrist because he seems to be trying to make a covenant with many. Let's look at Daniel 9, 26 and 27 just for a moment. And after the 62 weeks shall the anointed one, that was Jesus, be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and even unto the end shall be war. Desolations are determined. So notice that the prince who destroyed the city and the temple in 70 AD is the same one in the next verse who makes the covenant with many. Is a man 2,000 years old? No. So let me read the next verse. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, which we understand is the 70th week of Daniel, and which we understand it will be the tribulation of our day. Okay. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. Still talking about the same person who, back in verse 26, destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. Okay. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and upon the wing of abomination shall come one that maketh desolate, even unto the full end, and that determined shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. And desolate is people who don't know God. Okay. So, who is this very old prince who uses ignorant men to bring about this covenant? The only man that showed up in 70 AD who was not the king but a prince, Titus, he was a man that was used by this prince and died, and the prince still lives. Okay. That's all a distraction to people because they think that that's their letter interpretation of what this is. But it's not possible. It is just not possible. Read the text carefully. The same person 2,000 years later is about to make this covenant. And if we want to call him a person. The rest of the context in chapter 10 also speaks of very old princes. For instance, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is giving a revelation there. The Prince of Persia is spoken about there. The Prince of Greece is spoken about there. Michael, the Chief Prince of God, is spoken about there. So these are all very old princes. Why would not this one in the context be a very old prince? A principality, if you will. God has his principality there. Michael, the chief prince of God. The principalities that ruled over Persia and Greece are there. The principalities. So, who is the prince who makes the covenant? He is the prince of Rome, who followed the demon reign of the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. So, clearly, the Roman prince of Satan is making the covenant through ignorant men. Now, does that prince last this long? Of course. Look at Daniel's vision of the legs of the Roman Empire that went from Jesus' day all the way down to ours with the 10 toes. That's a very old prince. See? So we're not talking about a man making a covenant with many. We're talking about a principality doing that. Now, I want to tell you, all men who are not born from above are following these principalities. All of them. All of them. Matter of fact, all men are anti-Christ until they're born again. Only when they're born again can they understand to follow the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He's a very old prince, too. So, you know, they want to call him the Antichrist. Well, read the Bible about the Antichrist. It's everyone whose spirit does not believe that Jesus cometh in the flesh. Okay? Everyone. All mankind. That is who the Antichrist is. There is no such thing as the man called the Antichrist. You can call Antiochus Epiphanes back 2,000 years ago, or back further than that, excuse me, an Antichrist. But whenever these entities come into the New Testament, they change into bodies of people. For instance, Jesus, when we came into the New Testament, he became the body of Christ. Israel, the name of a man, became a nation. All of those original men, they became nations of peoples in the New Testament. So why is it that when we get to the book of Revelation, we can only see the letter? It's because that's what God permits people to see until they have eyes to see and ears to hear, okay? So, she went on to say, I asked the Lord if I truly heard from him and went to open the Bible for an answer, and my finger was on sanctuary. In Lamentations 1 and 10, the adversary has stretched out his hand over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Okay, who is the true New Testament sanctuary? The body of Christ. And who is entered into the body of Christ but the tares that need to be separated? Who are Antichrist? And the nations have entered the sanctuary. What is God going to do about that? Well, let's read on. And the ones whom you commanded that they should not enter into your congregation. That's right. The lost, the tares, are not supposed to be in the congregation of God. Now, how does he separate them? He said, let them both grow together until the harvest. And then he'll send forth the angels and gather out of his kingdom these wicked people. Well, he's doing it. He's doing it now. It's happening. He's gathering them out now. I'll read on. All her people groan, seeking bread. They have given their precious things for food to restore their lives. You know what? They've given up their freedom when they take the mark of the beast in order to live and to eat. See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised. Yes, you know, the people who speak the truth are always despised. People have traditions. They won't turn them loose. It doesn't matter what the scripture says. Now, listen, some would try to stop the mark of the beast because they do not understand the sovereignty of God who spoke that it would come. Who is making it come? God is making it come. The mark is not ordained by men or even the devil. These are just useful idiots. It is coming through men for the purpose of dividing the sheep from the goats. You see, they're in the sanctuary. They don't belong there. They're stubborn, rebellious. They don't belong there. What's going to separate them? The mark of the beast. God wants a holy temple, which is his people now, not a building. He wants a holy temple. And these are an abomination in the midst of his temple. These are sons of perdition in the midst of his temple. So he's separating those who do not belong in the sanctuary or the holy place. The mark of the beast will identify those who are members of the body of the beast. You know, there's only two bodies on the earth. There's only Christ and Antichrist. There's the body of Christ with all of its members. There's the body of Antichrist with all its members. And Jesus said there's only two men on the earth. So how do you know who's who? Well, the mark of the beast are those who are marked in the hand representing beastly works, or the forehead representing beastly thinking. The mind of the flesh is death, right? These will take the mark because they do not have the faith to stand by faith without the flesh pots of Egypt. Notice what their complaint was. They were groaning. They have given their precious things for food to restore their lives themselves. So you see, don't make a big bad thing out of Trump. I mean, if President Trump is a Christian, some people think he is. I don't particularly think he is. But if he was a Christian, he would be an ignorant Christian, not understanding the mark of the beast. And you can't judge those that are without, by the way, the Bible says. He forbids you to judge those that are without. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because they're ignorant, and only God can open their eyes, right? So, if he's not a Christian, then you cannot judge him. If he's an ignorant Christian, can you judge him? No, you can't. If you judge those because of ignorance, we would all have to be judged because of our ignorance, right? God doesn't judge according to ignorance. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, so let's get past the man, okay, that's doing this work, because God's ordained him to do a work. Okay. She said, then I asked the Lord, was it Trump doing that in the dream? And opened my Bible and put my finger on Prince and great man, which was right below it. My finger was on both, on Prince and great man. My finger was on both, she said. In Micah 7 and 3, concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks the judge for a bribe, and the great man speaks the desire of his soul. Notice, prince and great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will come. Well, interesting, you know, that as an earthly man, he is a prince and a great man, President Trump. He's not the 2,000-year-old man or personage who destroyed the temple and then destroyed or began the covenant in our day. He is not that person. That person is a principality. He's only under that person, like every other lost man, and actually, to some extent, every saved man who is ignorant walks under these principalities and powers. We're walking out from under them when we come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what his leadership is and what he commands us to do and so on and so forth. So, she said, then I asked one more question. What to do? what to pray according to the dream and verses. And I opened to 1 Corinthians 2:16 with my finger on the word mind. We have the mind of Christ. And that's on the last part of the verse. The mind of Christ. Yes, the mind of Christ is what delivers us from the mind of the flesh, which is death. Right? When we come out of the world, we have the mind of the flesh, which is death. We have the works of the flesh, which is death. Some Christians actually never leave that case. They still walk after the mind of the flesh, and they make doctrines so that they can walk after the mind of the flesh. They don't lose their life in order to gain their life. You see, you must lose your life as a member of the body of the beast in order to become a member of the body of Christ. Is there sin in him? No. So you see, when you sin, you're actually stepping back into the area of the works of the beast and the servitude to the beast. I ended up reading the whole chapter to help us all not to be deceived, but to know Christ and have his mind in us. Yes, true. So we see that God has chosen this man. Look back, folks. When did he ever choose a Christian over the governments of this world? The Bible says in Daniel, he chose the basest of men. It is true. Even if they're conservative and they like you and they want to help you, and even in his ignorance, he looks like he's wanting to help with this mark. As Christians, we know what the mark is, and we're not going to take the mark. But you know what? Carnal Christians will, because they're carnal. That means fleshly. That means they have the mind of the flesh. They can't even see that God could take care of them out in that wilderness. So they're not going to leave the flesh pots, right? Amen. Okay, so I know we're looking at a few little political things here, so let's continue on here. I mean, there is some big troubles coming, right? Okay, this is Sandy Shaw's revelation on 7/2/19, and it's all about arresting the criminals. And the big uproar it's going to cause. And Sandy said, in a dream, I'm following the men in black looking for Hillary Clinton. They went to three different houses and could not find her. There was a phone call, and they all took off to some wooded area. So she's out hiding somewhere. I didn't see the house, only the door. They knocked on the door, and Hillary was there with some lady. Hillary was spitting mad. She used language that I would never use nor have ever heard. And then, as they were putting the handcuffs on her, the man said, "Where's Bill?" She said, "He's gone." Uh-oh. So this could mean that he's either already arrested or he's dead. You know, some of these people end up dying, usually from a shot. But anyway, we're not going to get into that. A scene change here. There was a meeting in the FBI building. They were discussing where to find Obama. He was not in his usual places. While the meeting was going on, there were two men that looked at each other. And when the meeting was over, those two men walked toward each other so they could talk. One said, "You know, when we tell, the bottom is going to fall out from under us." And the other agent said, "But I don't care. I'm tired of living this lie." Yeah, God can do that anytime he wants to a person, actually. It sounds very much like his own FBI people will tell on him. And it sounds very much like that. And I'm sure that there are plenty of people in the FBI, even lost people in the FBI, that are really glad this thing is happening. They are tired of the criminality and the evil that was going on. But they didn't dare open their mouth. Okay, another scene change. Now I'm in a room and I don't hear a thing. The same two men were standing almost to attention, like in the military, as they were speaking to a man in authority, and he nodded his head, yes. So evidently they told. Another scene change. The men in black are running, and it's dark out. They knock at the door. They knock the door down, and inside that room was Obama. It was so dark, I could hardly see him. And right away, they put the handcuffs on him. And Obama said, I'll kill that Hillary for opening her mouth. So they think it was Hillary. She may have not even known where he was, right? Then another scene change. What do you suspect is going to happen when they start rounding up the leadership of the deep state? Now, I'm not saying these people are the leadership. They're not. The elite are the leadership. The banksters are the leadership. And they're going to get them, and they have been getting them in a way. And they're taking money from them. They've been doing that. And this new change in government is basically going to cut them out, because if they can't make wars, they can't make money. So anyway, so this scene change, and the Antifa mob was huge. Now, I just got to tell you, as long as they can cover their faces, you don't know who's under there, but they're called Antifa. And, they're anarchists is who they are. They don't obey any laws, kind of like the House of Representatives. They don't obey any laws, and they're criminals. And they may even be Muslims, too, because they've been in training to overthrow this country. But anyway, I'll go on for now. This mob was huge, and what I saw was going on in all the big cities. There were three kids, ages 10 or 11, coming out of a store. And they had a soda pop in one hand and candy in the other. And one of the men had a bat and struck the kids in the legs, and they fell to the ground. And they continued to beat them up. Antifa had bats, golf clubs, and sticks. There was an old lady coming out of a Piggly Wiggly with a bag of groceries. They hit her hard on the head, and she went down. Across the parking lot, some men saw what happened, and they yelled, "Hey, what are you doing? Leave her alone." They ran to help her and got beat up themselves. Antifa was destroying stores, but yet not all stores. One of them had a list on which ones they could not touch. Of course, that would be deep state favored stores, I'm sure. We believe the deep state will use the House of Representatives anarchists, and Antifa anarchists will be joined by the invaders and those Islamists in this country who are training to overthrow it and make war against America, and especially Christianity in America. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Another scene change. The men in black were arresting Comey. And he said, "I don't know why you're arresting me. I did nothing wrong. Nobody wanted Trump." So the ends justifies the means to these people. Listen, You think that's crazy. Well, it's no more crazy than the faction that's happening in Christianity. They have no conscience whatsoever. They don't think they've done anything wrong. It's all you every time. I mean, of course, these people are coming against Trump while he's trying to clean up the mess that they made. So, yes, this opinion is actually out there. You can't believe it, but it is actually in these people. They really believe they're right to break every law in the book because they don't like Trump. Well, let me say, behind them is Satan and his demons who don't like Trump either. They thought they had America. The only one sparing Trump from assassination is the prayers of the people. So another scene change. Two congressmen in the hall outside of Congress. Gerald Nadler and Adam Schiff were being arrested. Another scene change. Then they were questioning Mueller, and he wouldn't answer. And one of the men said, "We already know the answers. We want to hear it out of your mouth." And another said, "We could lock you up forever until you start talking." And then I woke up. And I'm always standing in this dream. Of course, Sandy's been believing for a foot that she lost to be restored. And we believe with her. We are about to see this. I believe it. In Jesus' name. So then, here's something that was sent to me. It's all about massive riots and persecution coming that will shock the nation. And this was posted by 444 Prophecy News on 2019, 7/05. This is Monique Bizet. And she got this on 7/4/19. "The Lord keeps showing me visions of massive rioting and severe persecution of Christians coming to the USA. We've been speaking about this. How that Babylon took down apostate Judaism and, the different methods that they use is the same methods that modern-day Babylon is using, interestingly enough. So she said the severe persecution of Christians is coming to the USA and the Western nations. The Lord keeps telling me to blow the trumpet, to let the people know, to pray against the massive destructive riots, bloody riots, deaths, looting, persecution that is going to break out throughout the nation." And she goes on to say, "Severe persecution is coming and we need to be prepared. None of this is to put anyone in fear. I just want to blow the trumpet. We have to be prepared and be in prayer against this, for this will not happen, for this not to happen, and for the Lord to have mercy." I think a little later there was a note in this. I'm only pulling out part of it where she said, "Well, it has to come because it's written." And people have a confusion there about whether something has to come or not. Some things can be prayed away. Others are scriptural, and they are already written in the scriptures, and they will come to pass. And this is written, and we've used many verses to show you this great persecution that's coming against apostate Christianity. And so the deep state Babylonish troops will strike out at Christianity in the United States by the same method spoken of in the Bible when Babylon conquered apostate Judah. Pestilence, famine, sword, and fire are mentioned often, matter of fact. And so history just repeats. Find out who somebody is in the Bible, and you can find out what's going to happen to them, because history always repeats. All right. So here's a word that was passed on to Mina Lee Grebin from Faithful Walk Healing Ministries. A dear acquaintance of mine, who is also in the prophetic, contacted me shortly after Trump called a national emergency in order to obtain funds for the border wall. She said that she was not allowed to reveal this in public, but that the Lord spoke to her and said that the national emergency is in place. It will never be lifted, but rather it will eventually be turned into martial law. Well, it's kind of like a martial law light. It enables the president special authority and powers, not quite as much as with martial law. So what she is saying that she was told was that the national emergency is not going to be lifted. Instead, it will turn into martial law. Can we see how that could happen? Yeah, after the things I just read to you, I think we can see that. When she said this, I was on the freeway driving home. Cold chills ran down my spine, and for a split second, I actually felt fear. And about a month after she told me what was revealed to her is when the Democrats voted to have the national emergency reversed. I was secretly hoping that it would be overturned. I believe that's because that she had some revelations that Obama was coming back into office. And I got to say, I believe that those revelations were there to get people to pray. Mina has had some revelations that didn't come to pass, and I think sometimes maybe she doesn't understand that dreams, when they're warnings, they're meant to spark people to pray against them so that they don't come to pass. So I'll just leave you with that note, okay? She was hoping that it would be overturned, and because, as you know, Obama left many gifts for President Trump. Many offices not filled, many judgeships not filled. It was a great gift that he left because he thought he was leaving it to Hillary, right? So Trump used everything that he did, all the government changes that he made to give him power, he passed on to Trump. A great gift. And let me say, whoever follows Trump could very well have the same gift. What you do today, you think will help you, but tomorrow it will be the opposite. Okay. And I was hoping that it would be overturned because my friend's words haunted me. So when Trump vetoed the bill and the declaration stood in place, all I could do was pray. Well, I'm not particularly praying to overthrow that, because obviously the country is going to be invaded and the criminals cannot be locked up freely without that. So I'm not praying against it. It was shortly after this, while in prayer, that the Lord said he was going to give me the answer about what's to come. As with all things, take this to prayer. Shalom. Well, okay. I would just want to say that we realize that some are prophesying President Trump's demise. I do believe that some of this is at least God prodding people, warning people that if you don't pray, this is what's going to happen. He has told us that before. You need to pray for him every day, pray angels around him every day. Let him do what God has ordained him to do. Don't worry about the coming of the mark of the beast. You cannot stop it. It is written. It will come. God is going to separate the wheat from the tares. He is going to separate out from his house of worship those who are abominations. Okay. But we believe that when Christians pray, he, as a type of Cyrus, will finish his job conquering the deep state. After they chasten America and Christianity in a backlash to try to stop the arrests. Okay. So, the sovereignty of God leads us to understand things. Romans chapter 9 leads us to understand things, that God is the one in authority over vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And like Daniel said, no one restrains his hand or says to him, "What are you doing?" And he turned a man, you know, the king of Babylon, over to the mind of the beast for 7 years to eat the grass of the field. What is the grass of the field? All flesh is as grass. He turned him over to do that, to devour much flesh. That's what the beast does. He devours flesh, right? So you say, we don't want the tribulation to come. Well, we don't have any choice in that. And matter of fact, the Bible tells us, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. Do you want to enter the kingdom? Okay, then we have to have tribulation. People don't willingly give up their life. They need help. It was a beast kingdom that put Jesus on the cross, the Roman beast kingdom, at the behest of the harlot of his day, who was submitting to that Roman beast kingdom to crucify Jesus and, by the way, his disciples that followed. They needed help. Who was it that nailed Jesus on the cross? He needed help. Okay, and, you know, it was Pharaoh's army that chased the people of God to the Red Sea, where he and his army met certain defeat at the hands of God. It's in the plan. It's in the plan of God. So many things that people in the prosperity movement don't believe in the sovereignty of God, so they're fighting everything that seems to be against them. And yet, there must be a cross. And the beast is always used to put people on their cross. And they don't understand that. And in fact, they fight against the very thought of the crucified life. They fight against the very thought that they must lose their life to gain their life, as Jesus said was the absolute truth. And he said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. These are not disciples who don't take up their cross, who don't understand that the beastly kingdoms of this world were meant to crucify them. And the people who are lost around us have a right given by God to crucify God's people. Remember the story of Haman in the book of Esther. Remember that it was the King of Kings that gave authority to Haman to kill the people of God. That's right. You think that that's not a type and a shadow of the King of Kings? I guarantee you it is. It's also a very clear type and shadow of the bride being chosen out of the people of God and going to the king's house. And then Haman being given this authority because what was stated against them? They don't obey the king and they don't obey their own laws. Which is true. It's still true today. So he was given authority because of the disobedience of God's people. Now, by the grace of God, the true bride interceded to the king on the people's behalf, and God heard. and authority was taken away from the beast, Haman, and given to the man-child and the bride. And what did they do with that authority, since the original command wasn't revoked? They were given authority to tell the people of God that they could stand for their life. I want to tell you, most of Christianity doesn't have sense enough to stand for their life. They don't know their rights. They don't believe Psalm 91. They don't believe the Passover is real today. They don't know that they have authority to not live under the curse of sin and death. They do not know that. But Jesus became a curse for us so we could have Abraham's blessings, right? The blessing comes after the crucifixion. There's no curse on a dead man. There's no judgment on a dead man. If you slap a dead man on the cheek, he'll turn the other one. He'll resist not him that's evil. He's dead. And of course, those that follow Jesus are just like that. They're dead. Thank you, Father, that you're revealing this to your people. This is a wonderful revelation that we came here to die just like our Lord, and that we have to take up our cross and follow you to be your disciple. See, Jesus made disciples, saints, and it wasn't what the world called Christians, because the world came up with the term Christians, and that was because they were like Jesus. Well, to be like Jesus, you have to take up your cross and follow him to a death to self in order to have his resurrection life. There's no curse on that resurrection life. The curse is on the old man who has to die. You get baptized so that the old man dies in those waters of baptism, which are the waters of the Word, which put to death our old life when we obey them. When we obey them. Well, I do believe that the deep state is splitting up, cracking up, as they tell on each other, as they rat on each other, just as with the revelation that Sandy Head seems to point out. They're cracking up. They're realizing they're losing this battle. They're getting desperate. They've got one more thing that they think they can do. Cause enough death and destruction that people will back off. And frankly, God's not going to let it happen, because I'm talking about he's not going to cause it to back off for that reason, because he has a purpose in separating the sheep from the goats. You'll notice that the goats that we're talking about in government are totally reprobate people. They don't even have common decency at all. They have no sense of justice or truth at all. These are truly beasts, just like the deep state beasts in Christianity that we call the faction in Christianity. They have no conscience. They will say and do anything. It makes no difference. And the way they cover up their evil is to blame someone who is not doing evil of evil. Hey, does that sound familiar? Yes. Yes. That's exactly what the deep state and the government's doing. So, but they will meet their doom and their end if they don't repent. And a few will repent, we've learned, by the grace of God. But the deep state is splitting up. It's dividing. There is an article, by the way, in What Does It Mean? You can go and read. Let's see, when was that? It was July the 5th. And I think the name of it was Jeb Bush, Cryptic Death Threat Signals Deep State Split Favoring Trump. It's interesting. And I do believe to some extent that's what's happening. I know we've prayed that God would send division in the ranks and that they would rat on one another, and it's been happening. I mean, God's answered all of our prayers. I mean, all of our prayers. We let the scriptures that God gives us tell us what to pray about in the mornings, and we gather every morning but one, and we pray those prayers. We send forth the angels. We've actually seen them go forth to bring them to pass, and they're bringing them to pass. And yes, there is no honor among thieves. They don't love each other. They'll do anything to save their skin, anything to save their skin. And it's just astounding and amazing what is going on. They're all ratting on one another, and the rest of them are so stupid, only a fool would vote for them. So as far as I know, Trump's a shoo-in. In 2020. And because I don't think he's quite finished his job, and I don't think he will quite finish it by that time. This is an ongoing process. How long will this attack from the deep state be coming against America and especially the Christians? I don't know exactly. It would be nice if it was a quick and easy thing. But actually, it's been going on. I mean, Las Vegas was definitely an attack organized by the deep state, including Muslims, to shoot up a bunch of conservatives. And Paradise was shot up by their DEW weapons, and on, folks. They've been killing people. They don't care anything about killing people. They get power from killing people. They think. From Satan. And of course he favors them for murdering people. So, but you see, Satan don't have a free will. He can only do what God permits him to do. And as the book of Job is very, very plain about, he can only do what God permits him to do, and that is for God's purposes. And so, anyway, you can go and read that article there. That division is happening. I can't say everything in there may be perfectly right, but in general, everything, this great division is happening. And they're beginning to rat on one another, like Jeffrey Epstein, who is going to take down a lot of elite people who went to his fornicate island and molest children island. So thank you, Father, for doing that. And as God's people pray, this evil thing is coming down. It's always a part of Satanism. Abusing children is always a part of Satanism, always. And this government was taken over by Satan. Only by the grace of God are these people not still ruling over us and not able to have the great invasion that they were bringing in every kind of a way. It's still coming in, and they're still trying to stop it. That, yes, that is the deep state people that are trying to stop it, because they know of no way to stay in power unless they get people in here who will vote for them, because they're trying to get people in here. So that's what they're trying to do. But they will fail, ultimately. But the people that they're bringing in are bringing a chastening on people in this country. And we ain't seen nothing yet. When anarchy breaks loose, all of these misfits and all these little misfit organizations are going to go out and do their dirty work. And God has turned America over to this, and he's turned apostate Christianity over to this because of sin and evil in the ranks. God knows best. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't have to ask anybody else. He's got all the smarts he needs to do this. And yes, it's going to be a terrible thing. A lot of people, I believe, are going to die. And it may be lessened by prayer. It will not, I believe, be stopped by prayer. because the purpose that God has is to deliver his people from evil people ruling over them. And that could be people in a family. That could be people in a state. It could be people in the United States. People ruling over God's people whom he wants to be free to go into the wilderness following the Reformer Man-Child Ministry. God wants to remove the power of these people. Sometimes it may be lost husbands, lost wives that are ruling over someone that he wants free, or a lost pastor ruling over a church full of people that he wants free, all the way up and through the government. God is going to use this to set his people free to go through the wilderness. What did the Red Sea do? It set them free from the old man. The old man was the Egyptian who ruled over them. Remember, he told his people not to go back to Egypt because that's where the old man ruled over the spiritual man, the Jew. And at the baptism of the Red Sea, because that's what Paul called it, at the baptism at the Red Sea, the old man was put to death. The Israelite, the spiritual man, came up on the other side to go into the wilderness. So you see, we have to have the Red Sea. You can't stop the Red Sea. You won't be free if Pharaoh's army is chasing you through the wilderness. You're not free. There is a freedom going to come because of the Red Sea judgment upon the wicked. So, we thank you for doing the good thing, Father, for your people, even though we hate to see people pass away, be killed, and even some of your people will be passed on too, Lord, because they don't need to be here. So, even some of that will happen. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today, and we thank you for understanding in our minds that so we can cooperate with you, Lord. Some people are fighting against you, and they don't know it. And thank you for doing that, Lord. And, Lord, we ask you to bless Michael Hare and the brethren that are listening, and that his teaching will be a blessing to them. And thank you so much, saints, for joining us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.
Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just ask that you be with us tonight, that you show us what a disciple is, Lord, what a true Christian disciple is, Lord, through your word, Lord, and bring us into that realm, Lord, of fruitful living, Lord, in you. And I thank you for that, Lord. I ask that you open up the ears and eyes, spiritually speaking, of everyone listening, Lord. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You know, most Christians are familiar with Romans 10 and 9. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And many of us probably confessed Jesus and believed in him when we became born again Christians. But the question I have for each one of you is this. Have you really made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Now, the Greek word for Lord means a person who has authority over others. He's a master, a chief, or a ruler. Now, knowing that definition, I'm going to ask a question again. Have you made Jesus Christ your master? Is Jesus truly the Lord and ruler of your life? We all should be living for Jesus. Because when he left this life, he said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations in Matthew 18 and 19. Now, what is a disciple? It's a follower, a pupil, a student, a learner of Christ. One who adheres to the teachings of the Master. Now, does that describe your walk with the Lord? If we understood that Jesus was our master, then do you agree that we are then his slaves? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." The early church understood that they were slaves, they were bond slaves, and were sent to do the works for the Lord, as they were given them to do. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And that's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It means counting everything as loss that you may gain Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ." The Bible says that our salvation is a free gift from God. But I'm telling you, there was a price that was paid. It was a high price, a very high price. It cost our Lord and Savior his life. And we should now live for and glorify God with our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." Now, it's talking about our body and our spirit are now God's. Is that true in your life? Are you living for Jesus and him only? Now, I know today we often hear about that prosperity message. That's the wealth gospel. And how we can live our best life now. But that's not the gospel that the Lord taught us. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 17 and verse 33, "Whosoever shall seek to gain his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And we lose our life by giving up our own fleshly desires in life and live for Jesus. We become a slave to the will of God, and Jesus is now our master. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 22 and 23, he says, "For he that was called in the Lord, being a bondservant, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he that was called being free is Christ's bondservant. You were bought with a price. Become not bondservants of men." Now, we're supposed to be slaves for Christ, servants who do God's will. But it's too often that we continue to be slaves to the other things instead of Christ. We become slaves to our job. We become slaves to the things of the world, which in turn, they cause us to go into debt. And then we'll become greater slaves to the world. Now, in that scripture I just read, it warns us not to become slaves of men. But many times we do just exactly that. We become slaves to a demanding boss, a spouse, or even our old man. And that's our fleshly desires in life. You know, some Christians are more afraid of men and what they think than they are of offending God. But we know Apostle Paul wasn't. He knew who he wanted to please, and it was his master, Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 and 10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ." Now, a bondservant is the same Greek word for slave. And it seems that all the disciples, every one of them, considered themselves to be slaves of Jesus Christ. Jude 1 says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." That's the same word as slave. And as we look at what is expected of us as believers, I would encourage each one of you to ask yourselves, are you living your life for your own self or your own family as gaining your life? Or have you made Jesus the Lord of your life and living your life for him to do his will? And that's losing your life, as he talked about just a minute ago. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the word master in this passage is the same word, Greek word as Lord. And as we evaluate our walk as Christians, it's important to look at which God, which Lord it is that you're serving. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. Y'all remember that. 2 Corinthians 4:3, and it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." And as Jesus said, you can't serve God and the things of this world at the same time, because one of them eventually is going to win out. And too many Christians today have become complacent. They have become real comfortable and have chosen that easy road to heaven. But what Jesus say? Jesus warns us there is no easy road to heaven. Luke 13:24 says, "Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." Later on, Jesus goes ahead and he chastens the church, and he says in Revelation 2:4-5, he says this, "But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love." Verse 5, "Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come to thee, and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." You know, we all got to sit down and evaluate what has happened since we first Jesus to come into our lives and to lead us. Have you grown in that relationship with Jesus and made him Lord of your life? Maybe that your relationship with Jesus has stagnated and you left your first love. And how come that a Christian would leave their first love? Well, the answer is this: because they have not truly made Jesus their Lord and Master. Instead, they have served themselves. They have served what their flesh has desired and the things of this world. Listen, when we signed up to follow Jesus, we signed up for the Lord's army. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier." That seems like a pretty fair price, doesn't it? And that price is just a short lifetime here on earth as a bondservant to Jesus in exchange for eternity in heaven. We've got to give up our life here on earth if we want to gain that eternal life in heaven. Matthew 16:25 says, "Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Are you pleasing Jesus? And that's the one who enlisted you. Or are you getting entangled in the affairs of the everyday life? And only if you have made Jesus your Lord and Master can you please God and have that eternal life he speaks about. Jesus asked that important question to those who followed him, and he said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. It seemed like it even in his day, Jesus had those who confessed with their mouth that Jesus was their master and Lord, yet they didn't obey what he said. The truth is that everyone in this world is a slave, if not to Jesus, then to the devil. You're either one or the other. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" And it's important to be obedient to both the Word of God and also the Spirit of Christ within you, that still, small voice that leads you, the Spirit that speaks truth ever so softly. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Listen, our flesh speaks loud and clear. It screams at times and tries to get what it wants. But the Spirit speaks soft and leads us to righteousness. It's that still, small voice, the voice of the Lord, that we got to be obedient to. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And if Jesus is truly our Lord, we're going to be obedient to Him. And if we're not obedient, God calls it rebellion, and He calls it witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15:22-23 says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, He hath also rejected thee from being king." Listen, when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be a lot of Christians who call Jesus their Lord, who's not going to realize until it's too late that He really wasn't their Lord after all. And that's a scary place to be in. Matthew 7:21-23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Whew. These Christians were not obedient to that righteous voice of the Lord, and they were eternally damned. They didn't make Jesus their Lord and Master throughout their walk as a Christian. And when you first become that new born again creation in Christ, you're covered by faith with Christ's righteousness while having very little yourself. And then what happens? Then God starts to cleanse us by the Word of God, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Listen, the more you hear and the more you read the Word of God, the more you receive that renewed mind of Christ. And then you begin to walk in holiness. You begin to move from righteousness by faith into righteousness by manifestation in your life. Your soul is in the process of becoming born again by how you think and how you act according to what you know from the Word of God. You're now starting to produce that fruit that Jesus speaks about. And even though the Lord is patient with us to bear this fruit, He ain't going to wait forever. Luke 13:6, and He says, "And He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down." Listen, the Lord is waiting for us to produce fruit. And that fruit is Jesus being manifested in our physical bodies. And if you've been guilty of being a plant, a Christian, and for all these years being only a bare branch, confessing Christ while living in the world, I want to encourage you to confess this to God and change that way of thinking to what the Bible says. It's not too late to ask the Lord to go ahead and do it in you, because He will. In order to produce fruit, you got to be reborn in your spirit and then in your soul. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." Jesus says right there, he says that his words are spirit and life. And it's by reading and hearing of the Word of God that we are transformed from flesh, that's our old sinful self, into the Spirit. That's the born again new creation in Christ. The words of Jesus are spiritual and are supernatural too. They transform your soul from flesh into spirit on a continual basis. And if you're really becoming born again in your soul, this all starts with your mind. In Romans 8:5 it says, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace." And to live with your mind set on the flesh is to live according to your desires and what pleases your flesh. It's all about you, and it's all about what makes you feel good. And you know what happened? That ends in death. That ends in spiritual death. The sad fact of the matter is that this describes many who have asked Jesus into their hearts. And now, they're just sitting out there, an unfruitful branch. And to live with your mind set on the Spirit is to submit to the Word of God. It's turning the other cheek, not returning evil for evil, seeking first the kingdom of God instead of career, instead of money, and it's loving your neighbor as yourself. It's reading the Bible and obeying the commands Jesus set forth for us. And that's what God expects from His plants. That word Christian means Christ-like. And if we're not Christ-like, then we're not really a Christian. We're a bare branch destined for the fire. That's what the Word says. Most Christians have a common misunderstanding about the 12 disciples. And we're going to talk about discipleship. And that they could never become a disciple themselves. And what's a disciple? That's a learner and a follower, right? They couldn't be further from the truth. As believers in Jesus Christ, we got to continually study the Word and compare it to our walk with the Lord to see if we're obeying what He wants for us. Why? Well, because there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. And too many so-called Christians think that they're doing all that's necessary for Christ and that they are on the narrow path. And just because you think you are doesn't make it so. And that's a dangerous place. And that can lead to spiritual death according to Scripture. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." So let's see what Jesus' final instructions are. And if we, as Christians, are doing the will of the Father and following what Jesus commands us. Matthew 28:18 says this, "And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples." That word disciples in the Greek is mathetes, and it means a learner, a pupil, and a follower. "And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus doesn't command us to make churchgoers. He doesn't command us to make Christians. He commands us to make disciples. That's a learner and follower of Christ. Are you just a Christian or are you a disciple? And here's the difference between what we call Christians today compared to what Jesus considered a disciple. A Christian looks nothing like what Jesus calls a disciple. Believers back then were called Christians by the pagan because they were Christ-like. They walked just like Jesus. And that's not true today. Most of today's Christians simply believe in Jesus, and then they go to church every Sunday while living the rest of the week for themselves and their families. They don't study the Word of God as a learner and a follower would do. And life for the average Christian is all about me, 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 our family, our needs, and never truly given our lives to Jesus. Most Christians say that they've given their lives to Jesus, but when you examine their lives and compare them to the rest of the world, you can't tell the difference. On the other hand, those who are disciples are continually at the feet of Jesus. They're reading, they're learning, they're studying, and they're doing His Word. They are more interested in the things of God than the things of the world. A disciple is what each and every one of us is called to be. We're called to become learners and students of everything Jesus taught. Jesus commanded us to go ye therefore and make disciples. That's a learner and a follower, remember, of all the nation. But instead, we've only made nominal Christians. And what good is it to God's kingdom if we only lead an unbeliever to Christ, making him a churchgoer? Or even a nominal Christian, never making him a disciple. And Jesus warns us about Christians who are not disciples. He calls it not bearing fruit. And here's a parable that Jesus told us about the importance of bearing fruit. In Luke chapter 13, we're going there, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, in his vineyard. You know, God has fig trees. Or he's got, talking about Christians, throughout the vineyard, and that's the world. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. God's looking for the fruit of Jesus in every one of his believers. Verse 7. And he said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why doth it also come to the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, then forth well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. Listen, if we don't bear that fruit, we're going to be cut down. Jesus wants to teach us and make us disciples, so we're going to bear the fruit of Christ. But there's too few of them that wants to be a learner, that do not want to be a learner or follower. It's a whole lot easier to pray the sinner's prayer and go ahead on and live the life you are now without having to die to self. And I believe in the parable of the sower, this is a good one, that Jesus shows us the difference between those who are Christians in name only and those who are disciples. So listen to this very carefully. Mark chapter 4 and verse 3 says, hearken, behold, the sower went forth to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Well, Jesus explains that over in verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, straightway cometh Satan and taketh away the word which hath been sown in them. These are people who never became Christians or disciples. The word of God didn't even sprout in their heart. And next, now we're going to see where the word sprouts and a Christian is born. Verse 5. And other fell on the rocky ground where it had not much earth. And what he's talking about there is not much learning, not much teaching, and not much discipleship. And straight away it sprang up because it had no deepness of earth. It had no learning. It had no discipleship. And verse 6 says, and when the sun was risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And here Jesus explains the meaning in verse 16. He says, and these in like manner are they that are sown upon the rocky places, who, when they have heard the word, straightway receive it with joy. Could that be the one-time sinner's prayer? In verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway they stumble. Now, these plants were Christians who had no root. They didn't have anything to draw from. They didn't have any teaching, no learning, or discipleship at all. In verse 7, and other fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Well, Jesus goes on to explain this type of Christian. Verse 18, and others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You remember what Jesus says happens if we don't bear fruit, right? And in verse 8, and others fell into the good ground and yielded fruit, growing up and increasing, and brought forth 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Listen, there's a difference between what we loosely call Christians today and what the Bible calls a disciple. That's why we have Jesus commanding us over in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. Go and make learners and followers. Enroll as a scholar, teaching them to observe all things is what he commanded. Now listen, being a disciple wasn't just reserved for the original 12 we read about in the Bible. It's for every believer who wanted to learn from Jesus and follow his ways. You remember the man who used his tomb to bury Jesus? Well, he was a disciple too. Matthew 27:57 says, now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given him. Listen, we're all commanded to be disciples of Jesus. Well, let's see what it takes to be a disciple. In Luke 14:33 it says, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, excuse me, he cannot be my disciple. Well, did Jesus really say this? What do we got to give up? Well, he says we got to give it all up, everything that we have. Look at what the Greek word that Jesus uses when he says to renounce all. That word is apotosoma, which means to literally to say adieu, or by departing or dismissing, figuratively, to renounce, bid farewell, forsake, take leave, send away. So we are to say goodbye to all we consider our own. Now, which part of all, don't you understand? Does that mean everything or what? All says to leave, that don't leave nothing out, does it? Nothing. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you just blindly give all you have away. You still need a place to lay your head at night. What that means is all that you have, all that you own, you no longer consider it to be yours and that it's now God's. You are now just the steward of that which God has blessed you. And if you see somebody in need, you give to them because the Bible commands you to do that. You simply let the Lord speak to your heart and give and help others where he tells you. And that's what it means to renounce all that you have. Well, it does sound pretty strict and pretty radical to give up everything. Some of you are thinking we might be taking that scripture out of context. Well, let's just see if there's another witness to this in the scriptures. And that will confirm what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. Well, here's the next witness, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Now, Jesus is not only saying that we got to give up everything and renounce it, but we also got to give up our lives and follow him. Is Jesus really saying that we got to lose our lives? Now, he might, surely he ain't talking to all of us. Maybe he's just speaking to the original 12. Or does he? Or is he? What does Jesus mean by deny yourself and take up your cross? It means that we got to die to our old worldly selves by spiritually going to the cross, just like Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross, but before his physical death, he died spiritually to the world and to every fleshly desire and temptation. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every area of his flesh, just like you and I. And whatever your flesh wants, you got to kill it. You got to turn from it and turn to the things of God. And what did Jesus die to that we're supposed to die to? Well, he died to unrighteous anger, unforgiveness, revenge, and he was whipped, he was beaten, he was insulted, he was called the devil, and he was blasphemed many, many times. But he wasn't bitter. He wasn't looking to get revenge on his arch enemies, the Pharisees. He forgave everybody. And are you putting your flesh to the cross just like Jesus did? He died to greed, he died to covetousness, and he died to the love of money. And Satan offered Jesus all the riches of the world if he would just bow down to him and worship him. But Jesus didn't. Are you bowing down to Satan for the riches of the world? Jesus rebuked the money changers who were buying and selling in God's temple. Jesus didn't want more stuff. The Bible calls that covetousness. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus wasn't working to be comfortable when he retired, are you? But instead, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus put these temptations to the cross and only wanted to do the will of his Father in heaven. What did he say? He said, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me," in John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus died to self, and he only did what his Father's will was. And we too must do the Father's will instead of our own will. And if we can do God's will instead of our own, then we have truly taken up our cross and died to self. Jesus did it before he went to the physical cross, and we ought to too. Jesus was tempted to love his family more than God, but Jesus said that his flesh and blood, that was his mother, his brothers and sisters, were not his family at all. Only those who did the Father's will were his family. Mark chapter 3 and verse 33. "And he answereth them and saith, Who is my mother and my brethren? And looking round on them that sat around about him, he saith, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God," you get that? "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Are you spending more time on your family than on God? Jesus put that fleshly desire to the cross, and we ought to too, or we can never be His disciple. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 says, Now there went with Him great multitudes, and He turned and said unto them, If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And that Greek word for hate is meseo, which means to detest, by extension, to love less. Is Jesus telling us to hate the person or to detest the worldly life of you and your family? Since there's no other scripture that commands us to hate another person, we got to understand that we must love God more than our families and our own lives. God ought to be the single most important thing in our life, because Jesus was our example, and He put this part of His flesh to the cross well before His physical body went to the cross. Matthew 10 and 37 says, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Have you truly put God before your family? The time you spend with each is going to answer that question. Jesus put to death fleshly temptations like pride and jealousy and the lust for power. He never was jealous of others, even though the scribes and Pharisees were held in great respect. Jesus refused Satan's offer to be the king of the world. And when the Jewish people tried to make him king of Israel, Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world, and that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Although the people were in awe with his teaching and his authority, Jesus never got puffed up. And he was always a servant to others. Check yourself out. What are you good at doing that people compliment you? What are the things which make you proud and a little puffed up? It might even be that you feel you know the Bible better than other Christians. Repent and put that pride to the cross and follow the example of Jesus. And that word repent, by the way, just means to change. How about the pleasures of life and worldly passions? Jesus put to death the temptation to just have fun and please his flesh. You know, you think that with the ability Jesus had to walk on water and load up nets with fish, that he'd take a few days off to go fish and have a little fun. No, Jesus took his flesh to the cross every day. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. And you know, this might be hard for you to understand, how Jesus, who didn't sin, had to learn obedience. But remember, you got to remember, he was flesh and blood with the sin nature of Adam in his flesh, just like you and me. Yet Jesus suffered in the flesh and became perfect. That word perfect in the Greek, by the way, means complete. Only after Jesus suffered all the temptations in the flesh and died to self was he made complete and a perfect example for us. How are you doing with worldly possessions and the things of this world? 1 John 2 and 15 says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Our flesh wants what pleases us, but God wants us to take up our own cross and follow him. What you reckon Jesus was concerned about? Money? You think he was concerned about his family, his career advancement, being happy? Think he was concerned about retirement? He wasn't concerned about any of those things. Jesus' only concern was to do his Father's will and to obey him implicitly and completely. And that's what Jesus means when he commands you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. All you've worked so hard for in this world, can you take any of it with you in the end? No, you can't take a bit of it. The only thing that you can take with you is what you have done for the Lord. Matthew 6 and 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. You know, you only get this one chance, so you need to store up your treasures wisely. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. As they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you submitted to Jesus? Is he your head? Jesus is looking for believers to make him their head and truly go ahead and follow him in every respect. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And since you've become a born-again believer, have you grown in that walk with Jesus, or are you laying stagnant in the growth of Jesus? And since you put your hand to the plow, that's becoming a Christian, have you looked back at the world and what it offers? Or are you plowing forward in the kingdom of God while keeping your eyes focused on Jesus? Luke chapter 6 and verse 26 said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Are you learning? Are you growing in your faith, taking up your cross daily and following Jesus? Or are you just kicking back, living your life for yourself, all in the name of being a Christian? Now, I know these are hard questions you got to answer and judge about yourself. But the Scriptures tells us, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Are you being persecuted in this season in your Christian walk? If not, maybe you're not really living that godly life in Christ Jesus that Paul talks about in the above verse. And if you ask most Christians, they say that yes, they're living a godly life in Christ. But I'm telling you, the Bible don't lie. It says if you are indeed living a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. You will be persecuted by friends. You're going to be persecuted by family and by whomever the evil one brings against you. And to the degree of persecution you're receiving from friends, family, and others, that's often the test to see if you're really a disciple or a Christian in name only. Obeying God's word is going to cause the world to come against you and hate you, because God's word is completely opposite to the world's way of doing things. John chapter 15, 18 and 19 says this, if the world hateth you, ye know that it hath hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world loves most Christians today, but a disciple is going to be hated in the world. They're going to be hated even in their own families. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 says, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Now, your decision to be a disciple and not just a Christian is not going to go well with your friends and your family. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to look like a strange person. You're going to be weird in their eyes and different to all of those that are around you. People's not going to understand you, and they're going to think that you're a religious fanatic or a weirdo. And some of them are going to even say that you're going to need more balance in your life. But Jesus warns us that there will be division because darkness cannot stand the light of the gospel. That darkness which used to be in you and which is still in your friends and your family and loved ones is going to fight against that light that is inside of you. Galatians 4 and 29. "He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also it is now." Yep. Those who are truly born again is going to be persecuted by those who are living in the flesh. Even their own family members are going to be part of their persecutors. And if you're truly doing what Jesus commands of you to be a disciple, then their spirit is going to war with your spirit, which is Christ, unless they too have chosen to be a true follower of Jesus and not a follower by name only. Then they're going to be against you. You need to know it and expect it because Jesus has already said it's going to happen that way. Matthew 10 and verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings shall ye be brought for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child. And children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Listen, not only are you going to be hated by your own family members for completely following Jesus, you may be betrayed or even put to death by your loved ones too. Can you handle that? Are you willing to pay that price? Are you still willing to put your hand to the plow without looking back? Here's the other question. Can you afford not to pay that price? That's where heaven lies. Luke 17 and 32 says, "Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to gain his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Reckon how come Jesus says to remember Lot's wife? Well, that was a lesson for us not to turn back to our former life nor to the ways of the world. And Jesus once again warns us not to save our lives or we'll lose our eternal life. And that's not good. He warns that we got to die to our eternal or our earthly life, to our earthly life in order to gain that eternal life. And that means we've got to become disciples and not just Christian. Listen, this wasn't just a new concept to the early church in Paul's day. But today, with the abundance we have in America to lose our life and give all to the Lord, that seems like radical craziness. And sadly, it can be a very difficult decision to make. And I think if you were living in Africa or some kind of third world country, it would be a whole lot easier because there wouldn't be much to give up. But here in America, we live in comfort. We live in ease. And to do what Jesus commands of us is just too much. It's too hard to do for a lot of people because we do have such an abundance of material things to give up. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse," that's garbage, "that I may gain Christ." This is the cost of following Christ, suffering all things as loss and counting it as garbage to gain Christ. How long do you, this little old life that we live as compared to eternity? Listen, eternity should be worth whatever the price is in this life. After all, God's not asking us for what isn't His to begin with, folks. Listen, there's a whole lot more that I could say on this subject here, but I'd like to conclude with some soul-searching questions that only you can answer for yourselves. Are you worthy of Jesus? Have you taken up your cross and honestly followed Him? Have you lost your life in this world yet? And this is what Jesus says it takes to be worthy of Him. You need to examine your life to see if you're finding your earthly life or losing your earthly life. From when you wake to when you go to work, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? From when you are at work until you get home, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? From when you get home from work until your head hits the pillow, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? Listen, these aren't hard questions to answer. And those answers will tell you exactly whose life you're living. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" You need to be honest, and you need to ask yourself for whom you're living your life for. Jesus says over and over that unless we lose our life, we'll not gain our life. Do you have eternal life? Look, Jesus is not looking for people that just believe in Him. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder, James 2 and 19. Jesus is looking for disciples that's going to make more disciples. That's His command. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And here's the question. So are you a disciple? God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Lord, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you.